There are usually two ways to approach preaching a resurrection sermon, and that is either to go to one of the narratives and highlight the event and focus on the details of that, or to go to another passage in Scripture that talks about the resurrection and gives some of the implications of it. In a sort of way, I'm blending the two, because Acts happens to be the Gospel of Luke, part two. As he begins this the particular book, he says these are the things that Jesus continued to do. It's the book of Acts is the ongoing works of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in his church in those first years following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to focus your attention on one particular verse of this sermon of Peter, but I want to give you the setting for it first, then talk about this particular statement that it's impossible for death to hold him, and then reflect briefly on the significance of it. Here we are at Pentecost, which is 50 days following Passover, which was when Jesus was crucified. So 50 days after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these pilgrims who perhaps had gone home in that intervening month are back in Jerusalem for the celebration of this particular festival and feast. And some of them most likely had been there. They had seen the crucifixion, been around it, perhaps been part of the crowd. Maybe some of them had been those who walked by and said, he saved others, but he should come down from the cross and save himself. They heard his cries of agony. They saw him die. And here Peter gets up on this day of Pentecost after they hear the sound of the mighty wind. The crowd gathers together. We know that 3,000 were converted. It could be that there were many other thousands more who were gathered there. It's a time of celebration. It's sort of a Mardi Gras party time, and they might have been out partying, and they hear these men speaking in different languages, and they wonder what in the world is going on. And so the only thing they can conclude is they're drunk. Either they stayed up all night partying, or they've started early. But they must be drunk. And Jesus, and Peter gets up and he preaches. And he says, no, Jesus is alive. Now the response would have been, no, wait a minute. I saw him. It was just 6 weeks ago. I saw him die. I heard his cries of agony. You must be wrong. No, Jesus is alive. The man that you handed over with the help of wicked men put to death is alive and poured out what you now see and hear. And as part of this sermon, he makes that statement in verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death did not win, death lost. It was impossible for death to hold on to him. Now, why was it impossible for death to hold him? Well, there are five thoughts I want to give you today on why death could not retain its hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is, Jesus had in himself an inherent authority and power given to him by the Father. In John 10, that wonderful Good Shepherd passage, he makes the statement, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, it was not amazing weakness that caused Jesus to die. It was not somehow a victim of circumstances that made Jesus be buried in the tomb. It was impossible for death to hold him except by the deliberate action and choice and power and authority that Jesus Christ exercised. He willingly surrendered to that. he willingly allowed himself to be buried. And he received that authority and that command. It was his own free choice that allowed himself to be laid in the tomb. And it's amazing wonder. It's an amazing mercy. Death could not hold on to him if Christ had not willed it. A second reason death could not hold him was because the dignity of his own person. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, "For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form." How could it be that even though it was a human body and a frail human body, how could it be that a body in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead could be taken captive by the grave? If it was not the incredible mercy and grace of our Lord to surrender to that. It was impossible for death to hold him. And John 1 tells us that through him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that has been made. He was the creator of all things. He was before the world began. And yet here, in obedience to the Father, he surrenders himself to death. And he could not be held in prison to death except by his own gracious choice on your behalf. A third reason that death could not possibly hold him was that his redeeming work was done. When Jesus died, he took on himself the sin of his people, and he surrendered himself to pay a debt. He paid a debt he didn't know. He paid a debt that was ours. And he fulfilled that debt. He obeyed the law. He suffered under the law of God and the punishment of the law of God. And he endured that penalty, which included death and burial. He surrendered himself to do that. But when the debt was paid, then he was free. And with him, you were free. The guarantor of the debt paid the debt, and all those for whom he died are freed as well. He was a prisoner for our debt, but when the debt was paid, he was free. He satisfied all the claims of God and fully satisfied God's demands. He died for our sins, but rose again for our justification, as Paul says in Romans chapter 4. The debt is paid. And for you, beloved, your debt is paid if you are in him. And as Spurgeon was saying, now the surety, the guarantor, and the sinner go free. A fourth reason that it was impossible for death to hold him was that he had been given a promise by the Father that he would not remain in the grave. And if the Father makes a promise, he will keep it, because he is the eternal, holy, righteous Father, glorious God, creator of heaven and earth. And in this sermon in verse 27, Peter quotes Psalm 16, where David is reflecting on the Messiah, as Peter expounds on that particular psalm in this sermon, and he quotes Psalm 16:10, "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." God the Father had promised the Son, "I will not abandon you to the grave, and I will not let your body see decay." And if the Father made a promise, the Father would keep that promise. And God, and so it was impossible for death to hold on to him because the Father said it would not. The Father guaranteed that he would come out of the grave. It wouldn't detain him any longer than was the appointed time. And beloved, this ought to encourage us that when we reflect on the promises of God, the Father in the Scriptures to us, that if the Father makes a promise, he will keep it. And the fifth reason why death could not possibly hold him was because of the perpetuity, the perpetual offices of Jesus Christ, specifically his priesthood and his kingship. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was a priest, not of the order of Aaron, because remember the priesthood of Aaron, the priests came and went. They were human. They came into the priesthood and they died and they had to be continually replaced by a new priesthood. But Jesus has a different priesthood. He has a priesthood forever according to the priesthood of Melchizedek, who the writer of Hebrews tells us was a priest, not on the basis of a regulation, as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Jesus was ordained a priest forever, according to the priesthood of Melchizedek. It was death couldn't possibly hold him because he had the role of a priest to fulfill and to execute. If you are his, he is your high priest right now. And in heaven, he ever lives to make intercession for you. He continually intercedes for you. He remembers you. He saves you to the uttermost because he has an eternal. He ever lives to make that priesthood. But he's also an eternal king. In the Psalms were told about him, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. He has an eternal kingship. Death couldn't hold on to him because he has to reign. It's God's ordained purpose for him. Psalm 110 speaks about that, where he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He has an eternal kingship. And again, that brings comfort to us. That there is no power, there is no circumstance that comes into our life that he doesn't rule and overrule ultimately for our good. Even though in the interim we don't see that, we can't see that. But he is the king, and he rules over everything for our good and his glory. Now, the one thing that you and I need to keep in mind is, even though death couldn't possibly hold on to him beyond the appointed time, that's not to say that the prospect of death or the anguish of death was removed from him. That was part of his sufferings as well. Peter says it very clearly there. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. He experienced genuine, real, concrete, powerful agony in death. That word for agony is the same word used in Scripture for childbirth. And while maybe some ladies have a slightly easier time than others, the fact of the matter is everyone that's given childbirth here would say there is an agony in that. Jesus experienced agony in death, but it was impossible for it to hold on to him. And there are several things that are encouragements to us. Two things in particular I want to draw your attention to. What is it? The impact for our lives. Well, the first thing is it calls us to repentance and faith. It did for these hearers of this very first sermon. They understood. Peter tells them straight out. He doesn't mince words. He says, you, with the help of sinful men, put him to death. Perhaps some of them were part of the crowd that were there that cried out, crucify. And they put him to death. God raised them alive. And they're gripped by the reality of that and the reality of their sin, and Jesus' resurrection and his work of redemption does cause that in us. And they cry out, brothers, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reality that Jesus died, was crucified, died, and was buried, and then rose again and ascended to the right hand of God calls on you and me to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ. But a second thing that Jesus' resurrection, the fact that death couldn't possibly hold him, is a really great help for us in our lives. Is it gives us persevering hope. We experience many discouragements in this life. Many, many discouragements. What enables us to persevere, not just to grin and bear it and keep trudging along, but what is it that enables us to persevere with hope? It's because his resurrection is the guarantee of your resurrection. Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For you and all your beloved who've died in the Lord, Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee, not a hope, it's a guarantee of your resurrection. It means that nothing experienced in this life is wasted. It means death isn't the final answer. Death doesn't gain the victory, but you and I have the assurance Jesus is the first fruits. He's the guarantee of the rest of the harvest. He's the guarantee that you'll experience that. The resurrection of Jesus, as we noted earlier, is a guarantee of your justification. You know that Jesus died. He died for your sins. How do you know that his payment was accepted? Well, the resurrection is the guarantee that his payment was received by the Father, and the Father accepted it and writes across the bill, paid in full. You don't have any more to pay. He did it. He took it on himself. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. You are made right with God, and the resurrection is the guarantee of that. It's the guarantee that when you appear before God on that day, you may tremble before the holiness of God, but you will not fear condemnation, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. His resurrection is a guarantee of our home. In many ways in this world, we're homeless. We create homes and we have families, but in a sense, we're restless. I think those who experience debilitating diseases probably have a better perspective on this than many of us. You know, we try to stay healthy and all of that, but we try to get comfortable here. But this isn't the end. We're not to be at home in this world. This isn't our final destination. Our home, Jesus says, is with him. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again so that you can be where I am. Jesus' resurrection, the fact that death couldn't possibly hold him, is the guarantee that you have a home with him, that he's preparing and he's ready for you forever. it was impossible for death to hold him. And that gives you and I not only the encouragement to repent and to believe, but it encourages us in a persevering faith with hope. Death couldn't hold him. And the truth of that is, death cannot hold you. Jesus will deliver you from that and bring you to be with him forever. May that be your encouragement and your help and your hope today. Amen.